somebody shutting the dang piano on your fingers? A little cute person, but do you ever feel like that? Well, I felt that this week. I felt that with our David when I looked at our psalm this week. Let me pray, and then we're going to open up our Bibles and look at Psalm 86. So let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we come to you today, and it's hard sometimes to be dependent on you. It's hard sometimes to praise you. We want to, and we have good intentions, but all the stuff gets in the way. And God, I just thank you for David's example. I pray today that we can walk away with some understanding and see, Lord, how do we praise you in the midst of it? How can we find you when we're so overwhelmed with all the pleas and the asking? Thank you, David. Thank you, God, for David's words. Thank you that you leave us those words to use as example. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, so, right? Sometimes all we want to do is just spend some time and praise God and, you know, have that beautiful little quiet time where you're sitting, the fire's burning and you have your Bible in it. And it just doesn't really happen often, does it? I understand. I feel ya. And so when we go ahead and open up to Psalm 86, that's the one we're going to look at today. I thought about that, and that I've seen that video a bunch of times, and I couldn't get it out of my mind when I was writing all this. I just kept thinking, that's what it is. That was a perfect illustration of what it's like. This week in your homework, we talked about where do we depend? You know, what do you put your dependence on? Are you depending on when you're swimming in doubt and discontent and despair and all those things that we all encounter, right? Those things that Debbie talked about that we try to hide a lot, don't we, with our pretty little lives and our pretty little, yeah, I'm fine, I'm okay. What are we putting our dependence on? This week, I had you guys look at the very end at Psalm 86. Did that mess you up when I took it out of order? I love doing that. Kind of freaks some of the type A people out a little bit. You're like, no, we can't go back to 86. We did 88. Well, I wanted to end our look at these Psalms with 86 because to me, it was like this amazing culmination of dependence on a God in spite of circumstances. So I'm going to tell you a couple things first, before we dig into the text. I'm going to tell you a little bit of background about this psalm. So this is what's interesting, you know, as we've gone along. Remember, we've kind of started, we don't have as much of the David. David's kind of fallen in the back now because we're in the third book of the Psalter. And so David's kind of in the background, right? Well, this is actually labeled a prayer of David, a prayer of David. And let me explain what that means exactly. Here's the thing. It's really kind of this mosaic. I like that word. It's like a collection of David words. Do you know that this psalm contains pieces from all these other psalms of David? Do you know that? It has pieces from Psalms 25 through 28. There's some portions from Psalm 54 through 58. There's more too, like Psalm 17. There's even a little bit of Moses sprinkled in too. It's a collection, and so it's a prayer that was probably prayed by David, but then was also prayed by people after David's life was over. So it's like a mosaic collection of all these other psalms. It's called David's prayer in a lot of ways, just like Psalm 19 is considered Moses' prayer. The second thing about this psalm is that it is one of five psalms that are labeled tefillahs. I think I'm saying that right. I'm probably saying it wrong. Basically, it's a prayer, but there's only five that are directly addressing God as a prayer. Do you know that? Psalms are many, many collections of songs and praises and prayers, but this is one of only five that all it is pray. All it is praying. The third thing is this. Do you know there's only one verse in the entire Psalm 86 that doesn't mention God? Did you catch that? I did not. Every single verse of this psalm has God's name in it except one. The focus is on him. It's the only book, it's the only psalm in book three written by David. The only psalm in book three written by David. And the last thing is, there are like 15-ish, do you like how I use that 15-ish, requests in this psalm. 15. The reason I say ish is because some of them are a little repetitive. But the bottom line is this, over and over he's asking. Over and over he's asking God. So we're going to take a look at three things. This psalm is really broken out into three sections, okay? And the first section is verses 1 through 7, and that is where he's asking God to bend down and hear. That's the first section. Second section is dependence above all. And that's a little part in the middle. He asks for things at the front. He asks for things at the end. And then that part in the middle, it's like my favorite part. He's talking about he's going to have dependence on God above all. And the third thing we're going to talk about is that last portion in verses 14 through 17 where he's requesting of God action. And he starts the whole thing with, but you. But you. So we're going to hit those three sections. So let me start with our first part, and that is that he bends down and hears. And that's verses 1 through 7. So if you have your Bible out, we're going to follow along. But let me tell you, I'm just going to blow your mind for a minute, and I'm going to read from the Living Translation. So just to change it up a little bit, I'm going to read this paraphrase because I liked how this was phrased. Verses 1 through 7 go like this. Bend down and hear my prayer, O Lord. And answer me, for I am deep in trouble. Protect me from death. For I try to follow all your laws. Save me, for I am serving and trusting you. Be merciful, O Lord, for I am looking up to you in constant hope. Give me happiness, O Lord, for I worship only you. O God, you are so good and kind, so ready to forgive, so full of mercy for all who ask your aid. Listen closely to my prayer, O God. Hear my urgent cry. I will call to you whenever trouble strikes, and you will help me. There's a couple things I want to point out about this section. Lots of requests, right? We've covered so many different psalms, y'all. We've hit a couple. Remember, we hit that one where he never asked a single thing. And then we've hit several where we've heard a lot of these requests before, right? But you know what I noticed about verses 1 through 7? I noticed this. Every time he asks for something, he gives a reason. Did you see that? Every time he asks in desperation, he gives a reason to God. He has this conversation with God that's this logical, you know, it's like a conversation. Imagine that. It's like a conversation you might have with your friend. I'm going to ask you for this, and here's why I'm going to ask you. He asks for God to answer him, and you know why? It's because he's in trouble. He says, for I am in trouble. He asks God to protect him. And he says, because God, I try really hard to follow all your laws. He asks God to save him, and he tells God, because I'm serving and I'm trusting you. He asks God to be merciful to him, because God is his hope. He asks God to give him joy, because he worships only God. And he asks God to hear him. And catch this, catch the tense of this verb here. He says, hear me. Because you will help me. Did you hear that? Did you catch that? And when you read it in the ESV, it says this. It says, verse 6 and 7, give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. He's not asking right there. He's telling God. He's reminding him, you answer me. Do you love that? It's a David who knows his God and says, we're going to have this conversation, and I'm going to ask you for these things in desperation because I believe that you will come through for me. You know, as I was getting ready for this, I went back over the last few weeks and I watched every story that we've had. Have you done that? If you haven't done that, go do it. I watched everyone. And you know what I was overwhelmed by? We're kind of rounding out. Next week, we're going to do a big summary of what we've learned. But this week, this is the last singular psalm that we're going to cover. And I thought, God, all of those stories fit into this psalm. Do you realize that? I thought about this. I thought about these requests and these honest pleas and these desperate reasons, God, why I need you to answer me. And you know who I thought about? I thought of Shauna. I thought of Shauna asking God, change my heart. Change my heart. And she knew she couldn't do it herself. And I guarantee you, if you asked her today, was that desperate? Were you desperate? She was desperate before God. And you know what? Change my heart because I know you can. That's kind of how I hear her say that. I think about Dawn. I think about the pleas that she has come before God for her husband. the pleas that she still brings before God for her extended family. And you know what she said in her story, if you'll remember? She said, I know there are people praying for my family. I have confidence. Wow, that's brave. Do you know why she has confidence in her desperation? Because she knows the God who saved her. She knows the God who saved her husband. I love that. Desperate pleas, honest pleas in the middle of reason. God, I can reason with you because I know who you are. The principle for this section is this. It's a math problem. Everybody who says I don't do math, are you ready? It's a math problem. It's this. Desperation in the temporary plus, that's a math thing, plus, remembering the unchanging equals trust and hope. Desperation in the temporary plus remembering the unchanging equals trust and hope. That is the most math you will ever get out of me voluntarily. That's it. That's as good as I get. The second part of this psalm, verses 8 through 13. I called it dependence above all because really, you know, we hear David, we have the first seven verses and he is pleading to God, right? That's all it was, over and over, request, request, request. And then he gets to this part. And this is what I found a quote in one of my smart people books that I read before I do this. And this is what the quote said when it was talking about, it's from the Nicott commentary, and it's talking about the transition from that first part, the first seven verses, to this second part, verse 8 through 13. And here's what the quote said. You ready? It says this, the confidence here is disconcerting. See, it's smart words. The confidence here is disconcerting, for it is such a contrast against verses 1 through 7. Even in the declarations, even if the declarations are common in other biblical contexts, hear this part. The world does not work this way, then or now. The juxtaposition here causes the hearers, that's us, to work at how these two sections are related. Did you catch that? He's saying, this is not how the world works. You don't have desperation and pleas and, oh God, help me, help me. And then you launch off into, this is my God. This is who my God is. I am dependent on my God. I trust my God. I love my God. It doesn't make sense. That's our God. That's God. He doesn't make sense. This is not the way the world works. That is true. This is God's economy. And so as we walk into this, I want you to think about that. Think about, okay, so we just read that part about all those requests and he's desperate. Now we launch into this. Okay, so we start with verse 8, and here's how verse 8 goes. It says this, there is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. So remember what we just heard, and then that statement. And then verse 9 says this, all the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord. Note this, when he says all the nations here, just remember at this time, the gods that a lot of the people in this area were worshiping were regional. They were gods that were these tiny little fake gods that just were applicable to that particular situation or that region. And so he's basically saying, hey, you know what? This God is the God over all of it. In verse 9, verse 10 continues with this, for you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. You guys, the verb tense there, you are great and you do wondrous things. Not you will be great and you will do wondrous things once you fix that first verse 1 through 7. No, it's not conditional. A wise friend of mine said to me once, Becky Hayes, said this to me. I was telling her how I was worried about the Bible study. I was still writing it. It was this summer. It was the first time I ever got to meet her. And you know what she said? That is something that I carry with me and I will carry with me for always. You know what she said? She pretty much quoted verse 10 here where it says, you alone are God. Because she said to me, hey, Chris, I love you and I can see your passion, but let me give you a piece of advice. And I'm like, okay, what? She goes, let God be God. And I'm like, what? What? She said, let God be God and let Chris be Chris. I'll never forget it. We all need to remember that. He alone is God. We are not God. Sometimes we like to pretend that we're God. don't we? I've got a better plan. I love that. You alone are God. Verse 11 continues like this. It says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." That verse, I'm going to stomp us down on verse 11 for a minute because we need to be stomped down. You know, did you notice here that when he requests for God, he says, "God, teach me your way, O Lord." He doesn't say, "God, give me my way," does he? He says, "Teach me your way." That's a hard prayer to pray, is it not? I'm really good. I'm going to brag on myself for a minute. I'm kind of like a professional at asking God to bless my plans because I have really great plans, obviously. I am not good at asking him to teach me his. "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." Unite my heart. You know, when we think about that, the first question that comes up to me is, what are the loyalties that divide my heart? What are the loyalties? What are the things that divide our heart? You know, I didn't know this, but I looked this up. There's a lot of different places in the Bible that talk to us about a whole heart. Did you know that? There's Deuteronomy 6:5. Deuteronomy 6:5 tells us that we are to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our might. There's Deuteronomy 10:12, where we're supposed to love, serve, walk with all of our heart. There's Jeremiah 32:39. This one's my favorite, so write this down if you're not writing anything else down. Then you can say it's my favorite. It says, "Give them one heart in one way." God will give us that. We have one heart if we are focusing on his way. The last one is Ezekiel 11:19. We are promised of a united heart and spirit within. Did you know that? We're promised of a united heart and spirit within. Here's the catch on all that stuff, all that reading there. The catch is the united heart thing is powerful when we're headed one way. And do you remember what that way is? Teach me whose way? God's way. I love you guys, and we all are best friends, but I don't think we're going to be united in heart in going Chris's way. Because Chris has her own agenda, right? We all have our own agendas. But God's way, we can unite. And I love that because the idea there is like, wow, God, you know, you really can do something when we have a united heart. You really can do something with that. And you know something else that I thought about? Verse 11, you know, he wants to be taught God's way. He wants to walk in the truth. He wants his heart united because why? Because he wants to fear God's name. You know what that means? He wants to live for God. Here's what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth and that I can win arguments and satisfy my curiosity and figure out everything that you have planned." It didn't say, I don't know if y'all said that, but mine did not say that. He wants to live. He wants to live in God's way. He doesn't want to win arguments. He doesn't want to battle with people. He just wants to know God's way, and he wants to live in it and be united. I want to want that. I want to want that too. You know, we go on to verse 12, and it says this, "I give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with my whole heart," right? That united heart, that idea of that united heart. Verse 13, "For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol." Now remember, past deliverances are proof of future mercies. Past deliverances are proof for this psalmist of future mercies. He's reminding God, hey, remember when you did that thing? Let's do that again. Past mercies. You know, this part, I kept thinking of it like this. It's kind of like the first part, he was asking God to hear him, right? And this part, it's like this soul-shifting ask. You know what I'm saying? Like, this is big. This is like, teach me your ways, God. I want to walk in your truth. I want my heart united. This is like soul stuff. It's not a laundry list of things you want God to do. This is change my soul, God. You know, I watched the stories. And at this part, you know who I thought about? I thought about Debbie, who I got to hear today. I thought about in desperation, she put her life in God's hands, right? She was desperate, but she made a conscious choice to live a life that says, there are none like you among all the other gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. That's Debbie. And if you don't, Shauna is right. If she is not your best friend, you need to like make her your best friend because you will be better for it. But that is how she lives out every day of her life. And girl, she did not give you the gory details. But just like all of us, there are gory, painful, bloody details. I thought about Chihi. I thought about Sophia. And I thought this, they abandoned what they knew for what they trusted. You know? They had real risk. Maybe you do too. I don't think that I can look at my story that way. I didn't have a real risk that I had to abandon something because of trusting in an unknown. And that's what they did. I want my whole heart taught like them, like Chihi and Sophia. They attack this thing, this belief, this faith with their whole heart. The principle for this part is this. It's when we depend on God's way. When we depend on God's way, our desires become eternal instead of temporary. When we depend on God's way, our desires become eternal instead of temporary. Think back. Think about the stories. Do you agree? So many people over and over could have remained consumed with their circumstances, could have remained and it could have camped out in the dirty, ugly, bloody part. But instead of putting their trust in all that temporary stuff, they chose to put their trust in a God that doesn't change. That is what I will leave this Bible study with, remembering those stories. Well, the last part of this psalm, so cool. Love how it starts. Verses 14 through 17, and they start, in my Bible, it starts out, it goes into this in verse 15, it says, but you, O Lord. And I thought about my mom's story, and where is she? I don't know where she is. Oh, there she is. I thought about my mom's story, and I went back and watched that and cried a few more times. And one of the things she said was, when she was referring to in this world, John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. And she goes, that's a big but. It is a big but take heart because he has overcome the world. That's the same but. I like saying but with a microphone on. It's good. You're welcome, everybody. That's the same, but God, but you. We see that here. So let me read this. And now I'm going to change it up again. I'm going to read the Message version just to keep you awake. So verses 14 through 17, I loved how the Message put it. So follow along, but listen to these words. Eugene Peterson says it like this. He translates it like this. God, these bullies have reared their heads. A gang of thugs is after me. And they don't care a thing about you, but you, oh God, are both tender and kind. You're not easily angered. You're immense in love. And you never, never quit. Never, never quit. He never, never quits. So look me in the eye. Show kindness. Give your servant the strength to go on. Save your dear, dear child. Make a show of how much you love me. So the bullies who hate me will stand there slack-jawed as you, God, gently and powerfully put me back on my feet. Do you love that? As you, God, gently and powerfully put me back on my feet. You know, verse 14, we've gone through those praises in verses 8 through 13, and now it's almost like those praises are giving way to fear again. Do you feel that a little bit? You say, God, these bullies have reared their heads. A gang of thugs is after me, and they don't care a thing about you. He's kind of fearful, right? He's kind of afraid. All is not well at this moment, okay? All is not well. So now we've changed gears three different times. Remember that first part? This is not real life. This is not normal. How do we do this? He changes gears. All is not well. But you must note, he continues on in praise. And I love this. I stole this from somewhere. Somebody said this. Praise was not lifted in response to his transformed situation. I'm going to say it again. Think about it. Praise was not lifted in response to his transformed situation, meaning we don't all of a sudden magically see in verse 14 that he says, oh God, you totally fixed it, and everybody's nice to me now, and my car works, and my house is good, and everybody's healthy, and everything's good. He doesn't say that, does he? He talks about bullies, and he talks about nobody cares about you. Circumstances did not change. But in verse 15 through 17, he says this, and I wrote this in the little side of my Bible because I don't ever want to forget. He says this. He says he's going to tell God who he is. Circumstances didn't change, but now he's going to tell God who he is. Here's the reality. God, humans, it's not like we don't operate in some automatic universe where when we ask, then God fixes everything that hurts. Right? We want that environment. We want that universe, don't we? But that's not how it works. I wish I could stand up here sometimes and say, you know what? I know that you're struggling. I want you to pray about it and God will fix it and it'll all be okay. I cannot make that promise to you because that's a lie. Nobody who sits in those chairs would come up here and say that to you. I think about Amy and her story, and it was dark. It was dark on the video, and it was dark in truth. It was hard. It was painful. But you know what? Just because all was not well, that didn't change who God was. In fact, forgive me for getting a little dramatic here, but it's almost like when things are really dark and there's a lot of shadows, it makes the sun look that much brighter. Am I right? I think about my mom, and I think about that reality and how hard that was and how many times, I didn't get to tell you guys, there are so many times I caught her on her knees, so many times. And you know what that showed me? That showed me, but God, oh God, that's what that showed me. In spite of all the circumstances that are not changing and things are really hard, but God, you are this God who is tender and kind and not easily angered and immensely loving, and you never, never quit on me. John 16:33, I said it before, I have told you all this. This is the Message version because I like it. I have told you all this so that trusting me, you will be unshakable and assured. Unshakable and assured. That's what my mom was. Deeply at peace. In this godless world, you will continue to experience difficulties, but take heart. There's the big but. But take heart. I have conquered the world. And guess what? Remember that part about teach me your ways and unite my heart, and I want to be in God's way? Well, guess what we get to do? You know what we get to do? We get to do what Debbie talked about. We get to conquer the world because we are not of this world, right? The principle for this section is this. That faith must stand and praise even when the world is broken. Faith must stand and praise even when the world is broken. Okay, I'm behind. I knew it was going to happen. I'm going to be quick. I'm going to end this fast. Pleas and praises. That's what this psalm is. It's pleas over and over. Pleas to God. Praises to God. Desperation for God. The confidence here is disconcerting, for it is such a contrast against verses 1 through 7 that even in the declarations are common in other biblical contexts, the world does not work this way then or now. Guess what, guys? These stories, the world does not work that way. God does that. There is no reason somebody who has suffered the things that we've heard, somebody who's walked through paths that we've listened to, can have hope for a future. There's just no logical reason. The world does not work that way. God works that way. He is real even when you don't feel him. He hears you even when you can't hear him. He deserves your praise even in the darkest circumstances. He does wondrous things regardless of where your focus is. He alone is God. You are not. He is mercy and grace. And I just want to ask you this question. Do you know him? I don't mean do you know about him, because you have been in here for 10 weeks, you know about God. But now it's time to answer the question, do you know him? He wants to know you the way these ladies have come to know him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for listening to our pleas. Thank you for being there and willing to accept our praise even in the hard times, God. I thank you for these ladies who are here and attentive and listening. And God, we want to know you, not just know about you. We thank you for your son. In Jesus' name, amen. Quickly.
It's her fault.
It's my fault. So sorry.
Am I on? Okay, good. Oh, hi. Hot mic. Okay. My name is Mary Larson, and this is Becky Hayes. And Chris is such a complex, awesome person that she needs two right-hand people. So I think you're actually right, and I'm left. Okay. So our responsibility in Psalms is to be her person, so for whatever she needs. So
we are not Becky and Mary, we are Barry.
Yeah, we are one combined being, okay? So we are here to tell you some good news, and that is that, if you don't know, Psalms is continuing through the spring. And since you are here and you're registered for fall, you are already registered for spring. So good news, you do not need to re-register. You are already good for next semester. All we need from you is $10 to pay for your book. That's it. If for some reason you are not planning on returning, please let either Becky or I know, or your small group leader know, so we can release your spot. We will be super sad, but we will try to pray for understanding. Second, good news, we have had an overwhelming amount of requests to keep small groups together, and we're going to honor that. So you will stay with your group, with your small group leader, going into spring. We will be adding new groups and potentially adding people to existing groups. So please invite your friends. The more the merrier, just bring them on. The fee for new participants is $15, just like y'all paid for fall. Any questions, comments, concerns about anything Psalms-ish at all can go to Becky and Mary. Our contact is up there. Call us, email us at any time about anything. That's our responsibility, and we are grateful for it. Last thing, be sure and be here for the last 2 weeks. We are not done. Know that we plan to go out with a bang, okay? It's been awesome these first 10 weeks, and it's going to continue to get awesome. So we're going to finish strong, and we are so thankful that you are here. And we see you Tuesday night, Wednesday night, and Thursday morning. Thank you.
Oh. And right now, Dawn and Randy, maybe someone else, just Dawn, is taking money. You can give her credit cards, checks, cash.